singing and praying. We trust that we'll continue to pray as we go forward this morning. I will turn, the Lord willing, to a text in just a moment. If the Lord would bless us, we would endeavor to try to preach to that text. That means that I feel that I've got some remarks to say that will lead up to the reading of that text. That's preaching to a text, okay? So I want to reiterate a thought that was found in the lesson last Sunday concerning that we are saved by hope. But it's in the lesson of dealing with in Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 22 with the 2.5 tribes and with a certain language there that's found in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 3. And this morning, if I am blessed to be able to preach the thoughts and things upon my heart and mind, I would endeavor to try to speak to you upon the subject matter of the thought of this day, today. This day, today. And I trust that that will make more sense to you as we go along. And the thing that caught my attention, the expression, the words that prompted me toward these thoughts in pivoting and a launching place off from last Sunday unto today is found here in these particular words. But now this is not the text that I will read in a few moments. I want to remind you of the Lord through Moses telling Reuben, Gad, and half tribe Manasseh, they indeed desired the east side of Jordan for the inheritance in that good land of grass. And the Lord gave them the rest and the possession of that inheritance there on the west side of Jordan before the other of their brethren crossed over to the east side of Jordan and had a vast land of inheritance of the other tribes. And the other half tribe of Manasseh that settled then. And how that Moses told them that there would come a time when their brethren would go on over Jordan and they would go in to inherit and try to put forth the effort to possess their inheritance and to find their rest. And God had said through Moses, when that time comes, then you're to leave where you are and you're to go with them and before them and you're to help them. So now the time has come, as you remember, and Joshua, the Lord has raised him up. Moses is dead, and Joshua reminds them and calls upon them to their duty. They have a duty. They have an obligation to help their brethren. They're part of of Israel. They're part of the 12 tribes. And not only are they called upon to help, but they're given a leadership role. And they're called men of valor, courageous in battle, and to lead the way and to go forth and to help their brethren. And of course, they went forth with great hope and with strength to do that because Joshua had told them that you shall return to your possession. You'll come back to this rest. You shall return to that possession and enjoy it. Amen. That's what it says in Joshua chapter 1. So that gave them an expected end. An expected end to return back to their wives and children and cattle and to the place of the possession that the Lord God had given them in that place of rest. And so the time had come then when they had finished that work. And that's in Joshua 22. And where he said, Joshua said to them that they had kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded them. They had done. He gave them. They had obeyed the voice in all that I commanded you. He gave them a good commendation. He gave them a good report and a good report card, if you please. And he said in verse 3, ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day. Unto this day. You've been faithful unto this day. Unto this day. They had fulfilled. They had carried out what the Lord had called upon them to do. The Lord had blessed them, had given them their days of the ministry, of the work that they were to do up until that time, unto this day. Through all of the days, through all of the time that they labored, that they fought, that they led, that they were courageous, that they did not forsake the work, they did not forsake the battle. You remember Sanballat and the others called upon Nehemiah, even sent them a letter when they were working on the wall, made fun of them, talked about how that even a little fox could break through that wall, degraded it, just tried to discourage them, and then even wanted to lure Nehemiah away from the work, wanted to have a meeting, wanted Nehemiah to come meet with them. Nehemiah sent word back and said, we're doing a good work. And we can't come down. Amen. We're doing a good work. And we're not going to quit. We're not going to leave the work. Every man kept working. Didn't put his clothes off but for washing. Worked with one hand. Kept a weapon in the other hand. Now that's watching and praying. Amen. That's what that is. When you have the one tool of working in one hand and a weapon of warfare in the other. Amen. That's watching and praying and laboring all at the same time. Being diligent to do all of the things that the Lord has called upon us to do. And of course that wall was completed, and the Lord blessed them in that work. But we're doing a good work. And we can't come down. We're not going to leave the work. We're not going to come to you. It'd be a waste of time, Sanballat and you others that are trying to deceive and trick us and to lure us away from the work. No doubt there were things that came about to try to detour and to try to lure away from the commitment that these 2.5 tribes had to their brethren and to the work that God had called them to do. But they continuously from day to day engaged in that good labor, engaged in that warfare as the blessings of the Lord was there and God was giving victories and giving them the help that they needed. And they were going forth and doing that with a great expectation of a expected end. And it was based upon those words, and you shall return. You shall return to your possession and enjoy it. Oh, what sweet and wonderful promises that we have in God's precious word. So as we think about this day, one of an expression in the scriptures concerning that this day that has always been so sweet and so wonderful unto me is that which is found over in the book of Acts. And there in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22 primarily, when the Apostle Paul is, of course, at Caesarea, and he has appeared before Felix and Festus and now before King Agrippa. And we endeavored to try to preach upon those things. I believe it was in the first year that we were here with you. But nevertheless, as he is before King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul, as he is speaking here, And he's told of the account that he experienced on the Damascus Road. He goes on further and he says in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." I continue unto this day. That is perseverance. That is Bible perseverance. Continue to press on, to patiently continue to engage in, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I tell you, brothers and sisters, God is faithful to his promises, and the labors that you put forth in service and for first and foremost to God for whatever you do in meat or drink or in this body or whatever it is, we do all to the honor and to the glory of God. All that we do should be to his honor and glory. I know we fall short. I know we falter and fail, but that's the mark. That's the bar that has been said, and that's what the scriptures admonish us, and all of the diligence that you do, amen, toward your children, all of the due diligence that you do to teach them and to advise them and exhort them and admonish them and correct them and instruct them. I want to tell you, it's pleasing unto God. It's well pleasing unto the Lord, and the Lord will not forget your labor of love that you bestow upon them. Any labors and service that you do, whoever it is to, amen, in whichever way that it is, remember, it is as unto the Lord. For as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You always remember this. This is Boaz's field. Amen. This is the Lord's field. This is the Lord's gospel church. And we be brethren. Amen. We be brethren. Let us, amen, not contend. We are settled upon. We are founded upon. This is the house of our master's brethren. Are satisfied with the tenets of our faith, of our practice, of our order, of our discipline. How sweet and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. We find common ground. We find unity around, amen, these precious things that we understand that we have agreement in. And there may be disagreements upon this verse or that verse or the application of something or some subject matter, but you always remember, we be brethren. Amen. We are brethren. You are not my enemy. No, 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 no. We are of the household of faith. Amen. We are to continuously to consider, amen, Jesus Christ, our chief apostle, our great high priest. Our eyes should be higher than the lowly elements and beggarly things of the little foxes that would try to divert, that would try to take away our peace, that would try to take away our joy in fellowshipping one with another. I tell you, the devil doesn't like it when brethren dwell together in unity. No, he does not. And he will do everything that he can to cause that confusion, that division, and so forth. Amen. But we need to always remember that we be brethren. Amen. This is the house of our master's brethren. We are friends. Amen. Of the friends of the master. Amen. Amen. Friends of the master. You're my friend. Amen. In the Lord. You're my brother. You're my sister in the Lord. Amen. This is the house of God, the ground, the pillar of truth. There is that which is so much higher. There is that which we hold in common. There is that which we have laid hold upon and focused upon to let any small thing to ever, ever, ever get us crisscrossed or get us tangled up or get us frustrated or mad at one another. Now, I don't know why I got off on that, but that's the way it came. Amen. And so there it is. That's just the way it is. And I won't take any of it back. I trust it's all the Lord, and I tried to say it as the Lord, as that was coming. Amen. Didn't have that in mind, but that's all right. But having therefore obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. Brothers and sisters, in our very lives, in our very getting along here in this life, we have continued by the help of the Lord. Amen. We have continued by His strength. I remember some weeks ago we tried to preach on renewed strength. The psalmist said, I look into the hill of the Lord from whence my help cometh, for my help cometh from the Lord. I think about that expression, I will look into the hill. Amen. It's given us the picture of the great mountain. As you have seen, Brother Bruce sent such a wonderful picture, and then a verse from Psalm about the strength of the Lord and the mightiness of God as the mountain. And as we begin to see going toward Maryville, Tennessee, we saw in the distance the high, towering, majestic, smoky mountains, how they loomed high and above the rest of creation. They looked mighty. They looked as a symbol of strength and so forth. Amen. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of when he says, I'll look into the hill. He ain't talking about a little pile of dirt. Amen. With that expression, hill. Amen. He is talking about a majestic, mighty mountain. Amen. Which is representative of the mightiness and the greatness and the strength and the power and the authority of God. So we will look unto that from whence cometh our help. And then he went on to interpret it, for our help cometh from the Lord. See, the scripture interprets itself. Remember that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Scripture must always interpret scripture. And we do well to remember that. We do well to never let that slip. So, indeed, our strength, our help, our watch care, it indeed comes from the Lord. So the Apostle Paul said that he had obtained help of God. I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should shew light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul says to Agrippa, amen, I continue. This is what I've been doing because I have this help from the Lord. You see, the Lord had helped him in his ministry, to say the least. He said he had the sentence of death in his body. Somebody might say, well, we all got the sentence of death in our body, but not in the sense that Paul uses that. Not in the sense that Paul says it there. Paul stood in jeopardy for his natural life. Amen. He stood in jeopardy every hour in his ministry, seemed like. Amen. As far as corporal death. Amen. He uses this language to the Corinthian church. Amen. Concerning the Lord that had delivered him, that doth deliver him, and will yet deliver him. He was resting, amen, in the delivering power of God. It was God that was upholding him. It was God sustaining him. It was God keeping him going. It was God giving him the grace. He said, I thank God I labor more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Amen. The grace of God that was in him blessed him to labor. And brothers and sisters, if we're able to do gospel labors, it'll only be because of the enabling of the grace of God. Amen. We always remember that we are small and insignificant. We are just grass that's here in this place for a while. And even as the wind blows and passes over and is not, then we are not. We're but grass. We're but dust. We are, but nothing as far as in the overall big scheme of the natural sense. But thank God we have an inheritance among them that are sanctified, those that have been set apart, chosen and called in Christ Jesus. And therefore then that gives us strong consolation, amen, and a great hope to flee unto, to flee to Christ, for who is our refuge. We sang that song, God has been my refuge daily. Every day unto this day, brethren, God has been our refuge. He is upholding us. He has been with us. He has surely helped us. I would turn back just a page there to verse 2 of chapter 26 when he addressed King Agrippa. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. This day I have this opportunity. This day I have this great privilege to answer for myself, amen, of what I've been accused of preaching. Preaching a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Preaching Christ Jesus, amen, whom the law and the prophets spoke of. Paul is saying, I'm not bringing anything new. I'm not preaching any new heresy. I'm just preaching, amen, what's in the law and in the prophets. Now, if you didn't know what preaching to a text was, you know what preaching to a text is now. Amen. Now we're going to the text in Psalm 118 and verse 23. Somebody said, preacher, I hope it don't take you that long to preach the rest of it. Psalm 118. I want you to, the thought is in verse 24. Well, we're going to start with 22 and 23 in order to get the context. And you remember from things that I've said of how highly that we prize context and esteem context. It gives us the context of when 24 is when we look at 22. When does and did, because see, this is prophecy. This is speaking looking forward. We're speaking now looking back because it's happened. But when this is written, it's looking forward. And to what time is it looking forward? Well, it's going to set it here. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. When did that happen? When Jesus came here to this earth. We know by other texts that that's true. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made him a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. In the fullness of time, the right day, amen, was the advent of the Son of God, the Word made flesh, into this world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Those angels were singing, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. All types of men, Jews and Gentiles. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The stone which the builders refused. The builders, here's the Jewish nation. They were doing their own building. They refused the true one. They refused the true headstone. They refused the true corner. They refused the one, amen, that they should line up with, that they should line up from. Oh, you've got to have a corner. You've got to have something set. And you've got to continue with that building that you're building from that corner. You've got to continue in that vein. You've got to continue in that way. You can't change directions. You can't change measurements. You've got to use the same plumb line from that corner. Oh, I tell you, those builders, they were building their own house. And what did Jesus say of their house? He said, your house is left unto you desolate. We understand in Hebrews 3, God talked about God giving and blessing and Moses having a house. That's that Old Testament house, that old economy house, that law house. The law came by Moses. What's that? John chapter 1, verse 17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses had a house, and he was faithful in all of his house. The scripture tells us in Hebrews. Oh, but I want to tell you, they'd left Moses' house. They was building their own house. There in them 400 years between Malachi, the last prophet, and between the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus Christ. And that house that they had reared up, that they had so perverted and changed from Moses' house, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. So this is helping us to understand when this time is of verse 24. Then what does verse 23 say? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. We know that when the Lord came to this earth, amen, it was the Lord's doing, and all that God did, that His Son would prosper in His hand, that He would fulfill, that He would not fail, He would not falter, He would not fall short, He would not slack, he would not be discouraged, as the scripture says. I'm trying to get it. Amen. That He would neither fail nor be discouraged. And as you've heard me say a lot of times about the top of the mount of transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah spoke to Christ concerning His decease in Jerusalem, concerning the death that He should accomplish. Yes, His death was an accomplishing death. And I pray God will bless me to ring that forth until the day I breathe out my last. Amen. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in His eyes. Oh, it's a great day. It's a marvelous day. It's the mighty working of God. It was the coming together. Oh, when grace and mercy would kiss, when grace and mercy would come together in the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He would walk here upon this earth, God made flesh, God condescend, God come down. I came down from heaven, He said, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Well, I tell you, he came way down. Ain't just talking about geographics either. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, He bowed, He stooped. Sure He did. He bowed, He stooped, He lowered Himself. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. A spirit cannot die. Always remember that. Angels don't die. Spirits. An angel's a spirit in that context. All right. So He was made a little lower than the angels, meant for the suffering of death. He said, a body Thou hast given me, a body Thou hast prepared me. All right. Yeah. A body Thou hast prepared me. He was given that body. He was made like unto His brethren. He was made like unto sinful flesh, but yet flesh, sin did not dwell in Him. There was no sin in Him, no guile in His mouth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God. As John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If He had been a sinner, if He had had sin, He couldn't have took away sin. He couldn't have paid been the sacrifice. He couldn't have paid the sin debt. But He was not sin. Amen. But only in the sense on the tree of the cross, when He was made to be sin, when He was reckoned sin. When He suffered and bore our sins in His own body. That's scripture language. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree of the cross. I don't understand all that right there. But the Bible says it, and I believe it. Amen. By faith, I believe that He was made to be sin, ever how that was. I've heard arguments this way and that way. Amen, about how that was. I've heard arguments about how He bore our sins in His own body, but yet without sin and so forth, the different things of trying to dot the I's and cross the T's. It is not necessary for you to dot the I's and to cross the T's on that. Amen, what you need to do is just believe it. Amen, just believe it.
Well, there's things that we accept and acknowledge by faith. Amen. It was good enough that it was said over and over in Hebrews 11 that all those patriarchs that they did the great exploits, amen, and the great deeds and acts of good works of righteousness that they did. And it goes over and over to tell you that it was by faith. By faith. By faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I wasn't there. Amen, but I believe it. Amen, because it's been given. It's been taught in the heart. There's a witness there. And I trust within you that you sense and understand of the witness. You see, those things, you have no need that a man teaches you in that sense to feel it in your heart. Now, it's the very gospel, it's the very writing that says that. So it ain't talking about the gospel. You have need of the teaching of the gospel. Amen. But I tell you, amen, when the truth of the gospel is proclaimed, and then there is that unction of the Spirit within you, it bears witness to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. All right. So then verse 24, we've set the context. He says, this is the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He's talking about a specific day. And this day covers a time. In this sense, day covers a time. It is not a 24-hour day. Amen. But it is a specific time. Amen. That had a beginning and it has a running and it is continuing and it will continue until the closing out, the consummation, the finality, unto the end of time, unto the day of the resurrection. And that day was, amen, the day in which Christ came and set up and established, amen, the gospel church. And oh, and set up the building of the gospel kingdom, and then also of the elect, amen, of God that are in a sense, amen, that are a building fitly joined together also. But nevertheless, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Most of the time, that gets an out of context expression, and it is run. Saying this day, a 24-hour period of day, this day, any day. Oh, but this gives us in the context, this is the day which the Lord hath made. He's already told us this is the Lord's doing. Does that then not interpret itself, which the Lord hath made? Amen, it's the Lord's doing. Then the prophecy of the scripture interprets itself and says, which the Lord hath made. The Lord doing, the Lord made. The Lord made is the Lord's doing. Now, you know, can't get around that. It sets us right square, right where it is. This is the day which the Lord hath made. So we establish that fact. And then what does he say? We will. This is a declarative statement. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion. This is not up for debate. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, I tell you, the people of God do rejoice. Happy are the people that know the joyful sound. What a rejoicing it is to sit under the sound of the gospel in this gospel day. Amen. We're still in this day that is under consideration here. This day is still running and will run to the end of time. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It does say amen at the end of that verse in the scripture. So we have that guides us and teaches us along that particular line. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice in God, our Savior. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 49, if you would. Over in Isaiah chapter 49, here's 26 verses. Here's a chapter, amen, that speaks to us of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say Jesus Christ here, but it has many, many references to one
and the context and the references that are made and the plain reading of it, having the tone and tenor of the whole Bible, there's no doubt that he's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the Son of God. And verse 8, to me, is the golden text of this chapter. Of course, verse 1, he said, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." And he goes on down through here. Verse 3 says, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Thou art my servant, O Israel. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, the virgin birth. That's what the virgin birth is, the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is the virgin birth. No aid of man. Not Christ is not the seed of man. He is the seed of the woman. The Bible plainly teaches us that. It was foretold, foreprophesied concerning the seed of the woman that should come. And so we know Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, and that which overshadowed her was the Holy Ghost. He is the Son of the Highest, no man involved whatsoever. So from that standpoint, we see and we understand that this one that we're speaking of, he is not David, the son of Jesse. He is the greater David. David, the Son of God. And I don't have time to go through all of this, but I just come down here. He is spoken of in verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose them." Verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." Now, if you thought that was saying to the Lord's people there in the first part of verse 1, then this will help you to see that it's not. I will, when he's talking about this, this time, this acceptable time and this hearing him, this is God the Father speaking of an acceptable time of his Son, that he will help him as the man, Christ Jesus, and only forsake him on the tree of the cross for a short period of time while he is the sin barrier effectually and is doing that effectual work when he is high priest, when he is the sacrifice, when he is the altar, when he is offering himself upon the altar of his own deity. He is the high priest. And we know that, well, it's just, you've heard me quote this before, Acts 10 and 34, there at Cornelius' house. And when Peter says to them in his discourse of how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with the man, Christ Jesus. The Holy Ghost empowered him. He did the works he did by the power of the Holy Ghost. Those are some great mysteries. But by faith we believe it. By faith we believe it. He was accused of casting out devils by the power of the devil. Jesus taught and said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." No, I'm not. Why? Who do your children cast them out by? If I by the power of the devil do cast out devils, in other words, I'm nothing. But if I by the power of God cast out devils, then it's the kingdom of God come unto you. This is what Jesus said. He cast them out by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost. He did the works that he did. God anointed him
with the Holy Ghost. He went about doing good. He was strengthened. He was strengthened by God. He was aided when he had been through 40 days in the wilderness. And then when he was proved and tested there in that wilderness by Satan, afterward, angels came and ministered unto him. That was the help of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when his soul was nigh unto death, he's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was in great agony. His soul was in a great agony. His sweat became, as it were, of great drops of blood. He didn't shed blood in the garden. We understand that. There's no redemption in the garden. Redemption is at the cross. Redemption's at the cross. Redemption is at the cross. But he shed, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, what an agony he must have been under for his sweat. Amen. To be so context, and for there to be such elements, such minerals, such what it takes to make the sweat thick. I can't say that I've ever had that kind of sweat. Most of the time, it's just real liquid. It's just like water, you know, running. It's very liquefied. But our Lord, being in a great act, the Bible goes there in such detail to help us to understand that expression, that his sweat became, as it were, of great drops of blood, thick, like a thick drop of blood. Why? Because of the agony that he was under, that which he was going through. But then the Bible says that an angel came and strengthened him, came and ministered unto him. All through these times, that's just a couple of times. But I tell you, if God sent ministering help, if God aided and strengthened and helped him during those times, I tell you, in many times God aided and strengthened the man Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time, in that time that God ordained and set forth, in the fullness of time, as we quoted the text, God set forth his son made of a woman. Made of a woman. He didn't say made of a man. We done been over that. Amen. There's another proof text. All right. The Bible's in harmony. Sometimes we can't harmonize it, but that don't mean it don't harmonize. Always remember that. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. It was the accepted time of the Father for Christ at the time that he came and was here on this earth. It was that day. He came to that day. He came to that time. The man Christ Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters. He said, I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. As I said, all through the sufferings of Christ, up until that hour, that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But yet, before he yields up the ghost, before he breathes out his last breath, when he has said, it is finished, Father, Father, Father. He didn't say God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God Almighty forsook him in that dark hour when he was bearing the sins of many. But before his breathing out the last, you see, God had withdrew comfort, strength, and help there for that period of time, ever how long it was. But before he dies, Father, I believe at that time, strength, comfort, and help, consolation has come back to him. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why could he go forth? Why could he do right back to the lesson of an expected end? He would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because there was an expected end in view. There was an expected end. There was a hope of expected end. And what was it? That he was going to accomplish what he came here to accomplish. He was going to do the will of the Father. It was being accomplished death. He had already got assurances. Amen. As the man Christ Jesus, when they spoke to him of his death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Oh, of the verses of evidence and assurance in the Bible that helps steady our hope. That helps to strengthen our hope as we live here concerning that expected end. That's why we should go to and rely upon the Scriptures continuously. That's why we must be put in memory of these things. This is why we must hold fast to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is why Paul said to Timothy that if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, then are you a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. So thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. What was the day of salvation? It was the day, amen, of the Lord's coming here to this earth, and it was particularly the day when he gave himself a ransom for his people that the Lord had given unto him. I will preserve thee. That goes back to Isaiah, or it goes on forward because it's a few pages over in Isaiah when he said that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He'd prosper. He'd be sufficient. He would be successful. He would prosper. Thank God. And this greater Son of David, this everlasting covenant that is sure and steadfast, he is our surety, and he is the one that causes it to prosper. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. The Lord is our covenant. My blood is the covenant of the New Testament, did Jesus not say? I will give thee for a covenant of the people. He is the surety of a better covenant. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of good preaching here. I wish I could preach. Lord, have mercy. I wish I could preach it out. Oh, for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. Amen. To cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Oh, he's here speaking about, amen, his power, his work flowing to wherever. This fountain that is open that flows backwards and flows forward, that flows unto all of God's people. A safe and satisfactory covenant, the token of the covenant. Oh, give thee for a covenant of the people. Now, I want to hurry along, and I just want to get this expression in. We'll skip that. There in Luke chapter 19, I want to set this language before you. This is the working of Jesus in the narrative of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Ever how you want to pronounce it. All right. But nevertheless, we know who we're talking about, who the Bible is talking about here. Here's a man, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Jesus was going to pass. Zacchaeus was small. What a wee little man Zacchaeus was. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree
so that he could see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Today I must abide at thy house. Why? Let's move on down to verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. I remember some months ago, maybe close to a year ago, we brought this in passing and made reference. Maybe it was long about this time last year, because I'm centering upon a focus point of why I'm saying that. But nevertheless, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, Jesus came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to come and to preach his everlasting gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believed it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews had the birthright, and therefore it was first unto them. But as a nation, as a people in whole, they received him not. They would not embrace him. They would not acknowledge him. They would not believe upon him. And so therefore, the scripture says they did not receive him, but as many as did receive him. And here Zacchaeus is one of those that received him. And he is a son of Abraham. Amen. He is in that fold from a natural speaking. But also there's a great spiritual lesson here unto us. But this day is salvation. Come to this house. Remember, anytime you see the word save, salvation, it always means deliverance. This day is deliverance. Come into your house. There was a mighty deliverance from Zacchaeus. You see, I believe that sin in some way or another had become sinful to Zacchaeus. His nest had been stirred up. He had heard of Jesus. He desired to see Jesus. And there was a salvation in him coming under the smiling eye of Jesus Christ and of Jesus coming to his house. Remember, the others made fun. The others mourned upon and made the statement in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And this is what Zacchaeus had received from others. But here, he was receiving the smile. He was receiving some knowledge. He was receiving an embrace. He was receiving an acknowledgement from Jesus Christ. And it so affected him. Then we go on, and you Bible readers know of what Zacchaeus says to the Lord concerning about if he had taken anything and so forth that he shouldn't have took. But I wanted to set that before you. This day of salvation, come to thy house. You know, this day of deliverance, this day of the help of the Lord, this day of the continuance, amen, that we've preached about, of God's help to us and of God's help to Jesus Christ and so forth along that particular line is so important to help us to realize that it's not talking about a convenient season. There is never a convenient season to serve the Lord. In this world, there won't be a convenient season. Now, we take that language from Felix. And how that he told Paul, he said, at a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Nothing there about a day, a convenient season. But that convenient season evidently never did come around. And after 2 years, it still hadn't come around and so forth. But the day of salvation, the day of help, is today. We will try to start bringing our thoughts to a conclusion. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The apostle has set forth in this chapter concerning the, in this introduction and coming down to this, he's talked about God that has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause, now listen close here, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's assurance is in Christ Jesus, in the sense that Christ has paid the legal debt, and that he is one of God's, and that he will appear when the Lord stands before the Father and says, I and the children which thou hast given unto me. But what's Paul talking about here? And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day of the end of our pilgrimage, that day of the end of our life, that day, as Paul speaks of later on, that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. But now Paul has committed. It says, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Brothers and sisters, there is a sense in which we are to commit ourselves by faith unto the Lord. Not in order to have a home in heaven, immortal glory, but because of our hope of a home in heaven and immortal glory. Because of that expected end that we hold fast to and believe in and trust in. You see, there is a committing. First of all, he's talked about, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why would he not be ashamed? Because he had made some commitment. He had committed himself. He had committed his life. He had committed his all. He was relying 100%. He was sold out. He had bought the truth and wasn't going to sell it. He was committed to the Lord. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, Paul's an elect child of God. And Paul spoke of in another place that he brought under his body the members in subjection, lest while he had preached to others that he himself should be a castaway. If he had become a castaway, amen, the commitment of God in the everlasting covenant of grace in the finished work of Christ for his people would have saved Paul in heaven in immortal glory. But here, this is experiential. I didn't say experimental. It's experiential. It's an experience. It's an experience. It's here temporal. It's here in time. Amen. That Paul is saying, this that I've committed unto him, that I know whom I have believed. And that's in a state of belief. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we can feel somewhat of that. I hope that we can feel that we know in whom we have believed, that we know in whom we have trusted. Have we not seen enough? Have we not heard enough? Amen. Have we not felt enough? Have we not seen enough evidence? I know we doubt at times. I know.
But we're not in a perpetual state of unbelief. We're not in a state of unbelief as far as in nature's darkness. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God's children have unbelief from time to time, but we're not in a continuous state of unbelief. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Paul had committed some things. There was that he had committed. Now you can't get around the language that Paul is talking about, that he had committed. That I have committed unto Him against that day. We have committed, we have commended, we have given, we have trusted. We have placed in, by faith, we have placed ourselves in His care. That's what it's talking about. That's why Paul could suffer. That's why he was suffering for the cause of Christ. He bore in his body the marks of Christ. All of those things. That's why he could press on. Oh, so that we... That we too would entrust in, commit into our very selves, our very, everything that we have. You commit your children unto the Lord. They're the Lord's. Commit them unto the Lord. Put them in His care. This is by faith. This is in a practical, practicing sense that we're speaking of. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cared for you. Realizing the watch care of the Lord. Time's come and gone. We'll stop there. There's more. There's always more. But nevertheless, I thank you for your good order and kind attention. I pray these things would be of edifying, uplifting, and encouraging and strengthening unto you, and give you some thoughts to think upon and more things that you might feel the need to study upon and refresh yourself in and think along these lines. You know, a lot of times we need things and we get them in the preaching of the gospel that come across our mind that motivates us, that stirs us to study something. To look up more about it in the Scriptures. And I trust that this will also.